This morning, I want you to think about something. Some truth is very hard or almost impossible to deny, and yet at that same moment, it's very hard for us to accept. A radar gun. You ever been pulled over? Sir, you're going 84 miles an hour. That can't be. You see, the gun's lying. We don't accept it. In our own bathrooms. We have implements there. Scales. That can't be right. Mirror. Wrinkles. Those are mine? You see, what ends up happening is that there are certain things like that that we don't want to accept. It's a lesson we all need to learn, but it's a painful lesson for a truth that Jacob has to learn to accept. Last week, I said that Jacob has never done one thing in his life to merit any of the blessing. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Everything he did, he deceives his brother, gets a birthright. He tricks his father, you see, and gets the inheritance. He runs for his life. He has done everything wrong, and when God has tried to reach out to him, no response at all. Last week, God said, Jacob, let me tell you this. Not a lecture, just the opposite. He said, I'll give you the land. Your descendants will be innumerable. All the earth will be blessed through you. And God, I will always, always be with you, and I guarantee I'll bring you back into the land. What is that? That's the grace of God. That's grace. The unmerited favor of God. But God says, but I'm going to teach you a lesson. And this lesson, by the way, is going to take 20 years of Jacob's life to teach him one lesson. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 says, if we sow the wind, we reap the whirlwind. Obadiah 1:15, as you have done, it will be done to you. Jesus, he said, with the measure that you judge, it'll be measured to you. And a very famous passage, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will reap. That's a principle. And it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. It doesn't matter if you're a pagan or a child of God. Sometimes we think as child of God, I don't have to worry too much about this. No, you do. John MacArthur, he writes this. He said, salvation doesn't prevent people who drink and smoke and harm their bodies from getting sick or getting cancer. The Christian who gets in a fight may be a Christian, but it's not going to prevent him from having his teeth knocked out. If you drive recklessly and go off the road and have an accident, the fact that you're a Christian isn't going to protect you from the fact that you sowed irresponsibility and now you're reaping the results. If you're a Christian and you sin immorally with another person, that's not necessarily going to protect you from venereal disease. Choices have consequences. Always. Every culture in the world has always known that. The Greeks called this whole idea Nemesis. And what the Greeks said was there was a god named Nemesis. And they believed he was the god who watched over everybody's behavior. And when a person did a wrong deed, immediately Nemesis took off after that person. This god, he got on the trail of the wrongdoer, and sooner or later, the Greek said, Nemesis would catch up with everyone with a vengeance and you would pay your dues. Buddhism and Hinduism call karma. And they take it far beyond. They take it beyond the grave. That everything is going to catch up with you. A phrase that we use, and you've heard it since I was a little boy, and you probably have heard it too, everything that goes around comes around. Choices have consequences. Jacob didn't realize that. And it's going to take him a long time to figure it out. I I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis 29 as we continue this story on Jacob. Now, it's interesting to me that there are certain biographical studies I could do in the Word of God, but they're challenging in a different way to us, especially to me. If I were to teach on the life of Joseph, and I have in the past, or Daniel, there's not a recorded sin of either one of them in the Bible. It's pretty amazing. And you see that standard, and what do you think? I can't lift up to this. By Jacob. Wow, Jacob. That's why I call him the poster child of grace. It's hard to find a redeeming quality about Jacob. It's hard to find Jacob doing anything really good. He does some, and yet he gets all the blessings. The Abrahamic covenant goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. I don't know about you, but he encourages me. You see, God's covenant with Jacob, his grace is more than sufficient for all the inadequacy of Jacob. And as we go through this story, every week we're faced with new inadequacies. But now the lesson is going to be learned. The first verse is interesting because I can't even tell you how much time and mileage it covers. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. All right. I took a walk. Last week, I said, he left Beersheba and he walked 43 miles to Bethel. Then he had the dream of the stairway to heaven. Now he's going to leave Bethel and start walking for 450 miles. The total distance about from here to Dallas if you're walking. Now, do you wonder, how'd that work? He's by himself and he's walking. This is inhospitable land. Not only are there pagans everywhere, but the terrain is terrible. Food supplies, water. Just says he got there. He eventually got there. How long he took, none of us will ever know. He looked and he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it. From that well, they watered the flocks. Now the stone on the mouth of the well was large. So he gets there. Now he's not sure where he is. No GPS, no compass. He's just walking. He has no guide. But he sees this well. And it seems unusual. And there's three flocks of sheep, which means there's at least three shepherds, maybe more. But no one's giving water to the sheep because there's this huge boulder, huge, covering the well. You say, why would they do that? So wild animals can't drink from there. Because if wild animals get their water from there, they'll stay around there and they'll kill and eat the sheep. So that's why they protect their well. So he sees this, and we go into the next verse, and he says, when all the flocks were gathered there, they would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in place with the mouth of the well. So Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. Hey, made it. Like now he knows. He didn't know. You're from Haran? That's where I'm going. That's where my mother sent me. So they said, we're from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? Now remember, Laban is his mother's brother. Do you know him? Wow. They said, we know him. And he said, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And then they said, and here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep. What? Wow. Now, I want you to think of some things here. He's going to try to walk to Haran so that he can marry one of the children of Laban. Now, he gets there on his own. That's a miracle in and of itself. Now, he finds out Laban's fine. Now, here comes a young woman. Now, she's a shepherdess, it says. There are very little accounts ever in the history of any Semitic people that women were shepherds. All men were shepherds. She's a shepherdess. She takes care of the sheep. That makes me suspicious of somebody you may not have thought of yet who's just like Jacob, Laban. Laban will take advantage of every situation in the world. He is a trickster and a schemer, just like Jacob. So here comes Rachel. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. Wow. So he goes up and he says, in verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with his father's sheep. She was a shepherdess. And when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, the mother's brother, this is in the real text probably, but not here. His eyes went woonka, woonka, like the old cartoons. If you've seen an old cartoon, the eyes come right out of the head. Oh my, oh. Now notice what he does. Now remember this, Esau. Big, hairy, and burly. Jacob, mother's boy, stayed in tents. Now watch. It said he saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, and the sheep of Laban, mother's brother. Jacob went up and rolled the stone from the mouth of the well and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now remember, the shepherds are there waiting for they, a group of guys, to move the stone. The shepherds couldn't move it. There's at least three of them. Jacob says, I got it. He wants Rachel to see this. Men act like this in front of women. You see, he's noticed her. He now wants her to notice him. And so he goes up. And wait, he not only moves the stone, I'll water the flock. Trying to make a really good impression here. It's amazing what he's done here. Now, it then says something. I don't want to misunderstand this. Then Jacob kissed Rachel. Okay. That's custom. That doesn't mean a lot in their culture. Laban's going to kiss Jacob. So he kissed Rachel because they're relatives. Now, I can't say that kiss didn't linger. That might have been the longest kiss on the cheek she had. But he kissed her. And then it says something really interesting here. He lifted his voice and he cried. He wept. He believes now that all my dreams are going to come true. You would think that his weeping would lead him to repentance before God. He doesn't. But he has to realize, how providential is this? I just walk 500 miles. I get to the well the same time she does. She is a knockout. Wow. Now, it doesn't ask if she's married. I thought that was interesting. He assumes she isn't because she's a shepherdess. So Jacob told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran to tell her father. And so Laban heard the news of Jacob's, his sister's son. He ran to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And then Jacob relates all the things of how he got there to Laban. Now you have to wonder, did he relate everything? You see, you wonder. He could say, my mother sent me here to find a wife, but I think that part probably is true. Do you think he said, oh, you got to understand, I got the birthright from my brother Saul. I tricked him. And then I pretend I put goat hair on my arms and hands, and I tricked my father and got the blessing. I don't think he said those things. But he said, this is how I got here. So Laban said to him, surely you are bone and he said, my bone and flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. Now, he's staying there, and now he has an obligation to Laban. How's this going to work out, me being here? And that's where the next step kind of goes and works in this particular way. So it says, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, he says, because you are my relative, should you serve therefore me for nothing? I don't want to take advantage of it. What are your wages be? Now, you'd think, well, he's an honorable man. He's not. He's just like Jacob. He's playing the angles. I can take advantage of this. What do you think I should pay you? Now, do you think he knows by now, a month later, that Jacob has eyes for Rachel? Yeah. Every time she walked, he just followed her everywhere. You could just see this. He goes, there should be wages for this. So it's kind of a funny thing. So it says then, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Then it says, and Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Okay. Now, Rachel's name means you, E-W-E, little lamb, you. That's why he wants to say, I want you, you see. Leah, her name means cow. That it's not as derogatory in their culture as it would be in our culture. Okay? But it says there, her eyes were weak. In the Hebrew, I think it more to say her eyes are soft. Rachel's eyes are a fire. Rachel has that kind of fire. Isn't it interesting, though, when you think of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, every one of their wives, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, are knockouts. I mean, beautiful women late in life, beautiful women, all three of them. And so the writer adds this, Moses adds this part, and then Jacob, after he loved her, he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. I don't think that's the first statement he made. I think he tried to barter like Jacob would. But this is where it ends up. Normally, the dowry for a woman of means, and Rachel would be a woman of means, would be about 30 shekels, maybe 35 max for that woman. A shepherd makes 10 shekels a year. So it would be about 3 years, 3.5. And I'm sure, knowing Jacob, he probably started out at, I'll serve for a year. No. 2 years? No. How about three? No. A lot of guys are looking at Rachel. You see? So he says, I'll do seven. I'll serve 7 years. That's twice the maximum. I'll give you twice the maximum for your daughter. Laban gets exactly what he wants. Laban then says, it's better that I give her to you than to give her to another. Stay with me and do it. Let's shake on it. But it's not that kind of deal. This is Laban. So it says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Now watch this. And they seemed to him but a few days because of his love for her. Wow. 7 years tending sheep. Seemed like a couple days to me. I had so much. Well, two questions, ladies. Would your guy pay 7 years of his life for you to have your hand? And if he did that, would it seem like nothing to him because of his love for you? That tells you the degree of this kind of love. He said, these years went by. I just couldn't wait for this to happen. So after they did it, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my time is completed. And then he says that I may go into her. Now, don't misunderstand that. You say, well, this is all about sex. No, it's not. This is marriage. This is how you're married. A wedding, when you're betrothed to another person, you're as good as marriage. You can only end it by divorce. That's why Joseph thought Mary was pregnant with someone else, and he chose to divorce her privately. Until God visited Joseph and said, no, she's conceived of the Holy Spirit of God. The marriage is consummated not when they said, I do, but when they had their first physical relationship together, now they're married. So the wedding feast is that. You bring the bride to the groom, they start a wedding feast, and they soon as they have sex together, they're now married. The feast then goes on for at least a week to 10 days. So that's what we're talking about here. So that's what it means. And he went into her. Then it says, Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. That's a wedding feast. Now, the wedding feast isn't probably what you and I might think it is in this case. When we think of a feast, if you have a feast one day a year, what day would that be? You'd say Thanksgiving, right? That's Thanksgiving. Yeah, that's a feast. That's not what this word means. this word here that is used for feast is mishta. And so when I looked it up in the concordance, mishta in nine other places in the Old Testament implies heavy drinking. And it's translated drinking. That's the way the word's translated. So they're having a wedding feast, but there's probably plenty of wine. And remember Jesus at the wedding of Cana, the same idea. But the idea, there's plenty of drinking. And you need to know that possibly on the basis of how this thing works itself out. Now, in the evening, he took his daughter, Leah, and he brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. What? What? Yeah. How did that work? Okay, there's several possibilities here. First is the wedding tent could be pitch black. No lantern, nothing. Pitch black. So groom's in the tent first, bride comes in. There's nothing. Secondly, another possibility could be Jacob could be a little bit tipsy in this. He could have been having part of the feast too. You see? And thirdly, what I know for sure, God is going to use this to teach Jacob an enormous lesson. You see, so I know that that hand is in on this just as well. So it says then that Laban also gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter, which is custom, a personal servant, as a maid. So it came in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Wow. That means you wake up in the morning and you realize that's not my wife. Okay. And he said to Laban, why is this that you have done this to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? You know what you are? You're a deceiver. Jacob said it. I deceived my brother. I deceived my father. How dare you deceive me? Interesting. Human nature here, huh? The trickster is tricked. There's no Hebrew word for it, but the old switcheroo took place here. And that's what happened. But Laban puts a little bar back on him. He says, it's not our practice in our place to marry off the younger before the firstborn. That's our culture. Maybe he knows something. Maybe Jacob has told him, I got the Abrahamic blessing. You see, in every other culture, who gets the blessing of the father? The oldest. Always. Esau is the oldest. He gets the blessing. But Jacob got it. The youngest. So Laban could be saying to him, we don't do business here like you do business. We honor this. So the older always comes first. Now, if I was Jacob, I'd have said, maybe we should have covered this in the beginning. You know, the first time we thought this thing through. So Laban says, it's not our practice in our place to marry off the younger before the older. He said, complete the week with this one, and we will give you the other, he said, for the service for which you will serve me for another 7 years. Now, understand the way that's written. It's important to understand. He didn't have to wait 7 years. He didn't wait 7 years for Rachel. He waited 7 days. This is the marriage feast. He said, you have to let this week complete itself. At the end of this week, I'll give you my daughter, but you then still owe me 7 years more labor. So that's what ends up happening. So that's what ends up being carried off. Jacob did so and completed her week, and he gave him his daughter Rachel for his wife. Laban also gave Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maid. Now verse 30, reality. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and indeed he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban for another 7 years. I had a friend at Dallas Seminary, and his name was Sihok Lun, and he was from Hong Kong. And we were talking about symbols, meaning stuff in Chinese. And he showed me a symbol, and I said, what does that symbol mean? He said, well, literally, that's two women under one roof. I said, what's that the word for? He said, trouble. I mean, that's interesting, a completely different culture, and now you got trouble. You have Leah, and you have Rachel, and he is only in love with one of them. You see, that's the way this works. There's no one else that he is in love with in any sense of the word. But, so, it says, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, in that culture, the most important thing in anybody's life is your legacy. That's the most important thing, that your legacy continues for generations after you. That legacy must come through the firstborn son. So nothing is more important than that. Nothing in life is more important than that. The worst thing that a woman could be in these times is barren. You see, to not be able to bear children, there's nothing worse you could be than barren. And now the Lord sees this situation, and as he sees it, you see, he decides, I think I can make this a lot different. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. Now, what's really interesting about this is that when you think about it from this point of view, it says Leah conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. Now, there's 12 tribes for the 12 tribes of Israel. This seems like an honorable, wonderful thing. Six of the tribes are the sons of Leah. Two of the tribes eventually become the sons of Rachel. The other four tribes are the sons of the handmaidens. So you almost see, and don't try to read in our sensibilities to this. By the way, think about this now. In this story, there's no law. Moses isn't coming for generations and generations and generations forever to bring the law. There's no Bible, there's no law. This is a Semitic culture. You see, that's the way this whole thing works. So a lot of their behavior to us seems very repulsive, but would be very normal within the context of their culture. They see things in a very different way from this point of view. So it's interesting when you think about it. She has Reuben, and she keeps having sons. Her fourth son, his name is Judah. That's the fourth son. Judah is the heir to a young shepherd boy, son of Jesse, who slew Goliath and became David, the greatest king of all to Israel. Came through Leah. You see, the greatest king of all comes through Leah and the tribe of Judah. Amazing. You see, that's an amazing thing. Something's more amazing than that. God made a covenant with David and said, the Messiah of Israel is coming through you. We know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So Leah is the heir to Judah, David, and Jesus Christ, not Rachel. Now, with this story, the thing that's most bothersome to me is Jacob doesn't figure out any of it. He doesn't even realize, how has God blessed me to get me here? You see, that'd be one thing. It's amazing what God has done. He's protected me. I walked this far. I walk into, Laban is happy to have me here. I found the love of my life. I'm going to be, he never sees God's hand in this at all. But more importantly, he doesn't learn a lesson. He never puts together, wait a minute, this guy is treating me just like I treated people. He's doing to me what I did to my brother and father. You'd think you'd have insight. None. That's the lesson for you and me. You see, the great lesson in this story for us is simply this. Choices have consequences. The great thing about the grace of God is this. No matter how many terrible choices I make, God's grace covers them. No matter how many sins I commit, Christ's death covers them all. That's a wonderful thing. That's the unmerited favor of God, the grace of God. However, God is not mocked. And so whatever I sow, I may reap. You see, there are consequences to the choices that I make. Some of you are probably paying consequences right now for choices that you made in the past. Or someone else made and you become part of the consequence. You see, choices have consequences. It's an important lesson for us to learn, because if I learn this lesson, hey, will God forgive me if I do that? Yes. But that's not a get out of jail free card. I have to maybe face the consequences. And those consequences are difficult. They're difficult for all of us. You make a terrible decision and you face the consequences. You see, you can't escape it. I mean, what if you were just with a group of peers and it was just one of those nights, especially if you're a young person, and everyone drank too much. And then you got in your car and drove. And then you had trouble keeping your eyes open. And then you cross lanes and run head on into another car. Happens all the time. And then you kill a family. How are you going to feel? Is there any consequences of that kind of behavior? Yes. Our choices have consequences. Jacob is going to take him 20 years to learn this. And he learns it poorly, because he brings the same kind of dysfunction into his family as the family that he grew up in. Let's pray together. Father, this story is full of human nature and humor, but it's also very painful to watch when people go through these kind of choices. Jacob has had trouble understanding the consequences of his own choices, and so do we. We make choices, and then as Christians, often we claim the forgiveness of God and act as though there'll never be a consequence beside that, but there always are. You see, we can't mock you with our lives. Whatever we sow, we will reap. Father, I am so thankful and grateful for your grace and mercy, that in spite of me being me, in spite of the sin that I've committed in the past and in the present and will commit in the future, your grace and mercy are sufficient for my sin. I am grateful and thankful for that. But Father, this practical lesson is one that I need to learn, and so do all these people. We need to live our lives determined to make wise choices in order not to reap the difficult consequences of life. Help us to do this in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.